Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather and worship you and study your word together. Bless this entire day. May it be used for your glory as we grow together. And then as we leave this place, go out and share the good news of Advent, the birth of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, a rather extensive review last week. If you were here, where we've been, because I start things, and then we take off for the summer because Gerard and John are here, and so we have three series we haven't finished yet. So we're finishing up Theology 101. Sometime probably mid-January-ish, we'll get back into it, and we're going to finish up the Ten Commandments, the big Ten, and then we're going to get back to a study of history, but empires and God's people. So you've heard of the Persians and the Babylonians, and we're going to be looking at some of the Roman Empire, the great empires of history, and how that impacted the Jewish people, and what are some lessons to be learned from that. But today we're getting into, we sort of summarized all these different topics, and I put the Greek, fancy Greek word here, but today we're going to start in for real on ecclesiology. Big word, but this is the Greek, ekklesia or ecclesia, so pronounced differently sometimes, but ekklesia is the Greek word for assembly or church. So this is the study of the church. So when you think of the church, what do you think of? What's first? Building. That's, yep, okay. You know, this is the church, sometimes we call it. Any others? Body of believers. If we have some folks in the church family, you know, the church family, CFC, we're a local church, who come from Church of Christ. If any of you have Church of Christ background, they are adamant that it's the people, and a lot of times on their buildings, when they dedicate their building, the Church of Christ meets here. And I like that. We'll see that ultimately the church is, spoiler alert, the people. Now, we happen to meet in this building, but that's changed over the years. So take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at several verses here fairly quickly. And if your translations, once again, I use the New King James. That's just what I grew up with. But if you have a different translation and it has something radically different or very different, raise your hand and let me know, because sometimes it's helpful to have different translations give us different flavors of what the translators have decided in our English translations are. We're going to look at several verses, and I'm going to ask what the point of this first section is. So Acts chapter 19, cheaters. All right, Acts 19, look at verse 32. Just we'll start there. This is Paul in Ephesus. The riot has just occurred. Everywhere Paul went, he seemed to have riots. That's my kind of pastor, right? Acts 19, verse 32. Some therefore cried to one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So that word assembly, anybody have anything majorly different? Okay. Verse 39. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. There, this is now the rulers, and they're trying to quell the riot and what caused it. Verse 41. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Every time I use the word assembly, that's the word ecclesia, where we get our word church. So this is a gathering of the people of in Ephesus, part of the riot, the body of citizens, is called the ecclesia. Go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And this, and now this is Stephen, Stephen preaching to the Jewish leadership and got himself stoned for his troubles. But Acts chapter 7, verse 38, talking about Moses and Israel. Then verse 38, this is he who was in the, my translation, congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us. Congregation, where I have a footnote that says assembly. Any other, what is it? Yours has church. And you, do you have the King James? Yeah, that's because that's the same word. That's ecclesia, and it's talking about Israel. Okay, talking because Stephen's giving a little historical background as he's getting himself stoned. The congregation, the gathering, the assembly of Israel, older translations like the King James, the church. So God's people in an Old Testament sense. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And part of Paul's introduction to this wonderful letter, and he is the theme of the letter is the church united in Christ. So verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1, and he, God, put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be head, the head, leader, ruler, head, over all things to the church, okay, which is his body, present tense, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So talking about Jesus as the head, we talked about in Corinthians, this came up, what the idea of headship, we'll get into that a little bit more in the local church, but it's tied to Christ as head of the church, which is his body. So there's the body of Christ. And if you've been with us in Corinthians, all those body parts, and Paul's making his point that we all need each other, even though we're different parts, we have different functions for the body, which is the church in the case of Corinth, that was all divided up. Well, this is the body of Christ is the church. Go to Hebrews chapter, actually while you're in Ephesians, just go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And so then tied to this, then Paul is making a point when it comes in husbands, wives, roles in home, the church. He ties it to the argument, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water. That's a very powerful statement there. Husbands, we fall short of that. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he's making the idea that the church is the bride of Christ. It's his body. He's the husband. The church is his bride. Jesus loved the church enough to die for it. Think about that. So the idea of loving your body, loving your bride, Christ died for his bride, which is his body, the church. Okay, that's huge. And that's, you know, that's pastors, when I do weddings, that's part of the verses that I, you know, that I'll read, because husbands have a responsibility, wives have a responsibility, and it's goes pretty deep. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just verse 23, picking just sort of verses, trying to give a little context, but pulling them out. Hebrews 12, verse 23. Well, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. So talking ultimately about heaven. To the general assembly, or a festal celebratory gathering, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So there's the general assembly, okay, that's a festal gathering like at a wedding ceremony, and ecclesia, the church. So here the church is talking about peoples whose name we would, if we were going to draw this out, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are registered in heaven. Those who have passed before, family members, who are Christians, are part of the, what is called in Roman Catholic theology, the church triumphant. They're in heaven. We're the church militant. We're left down here on earth still fighting the good fight. So the picture of what the church, that is, some are in heaven, one day we all will be there, and then the church that is left here. Stop me if you have any comments, questions. Yes, ma'am. In 22? No. Yeah, no. Those are different words. Yeah, the one word is my translation. Once again, say if you've got in 23, mine says the general assembly. Some of your translations might say a gathering, a happy gathering, a festal gathering, and church is what my translation says. So that's, I'll try to emphasize the word ecclesia, ecclesiology, and how my translation here has, we've seen different translations. This is going to be part of the test. Think about this for later coming. Okay, Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, Paul is closing his great letter to the Romans, and he's talking about, and I come into you, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, whom Paul connected up with in Ephesus. Verse 5 then, likewise greet the church, ecclesia, that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus and the first fruits, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So the church that meets in that one house there in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Okay, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so a couple pages to the right. This is, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. This was part of the introduction. Who wrote a letter? Context. Who wrote a letter? The letter. To whom did he write it? And then why is he writing it? So we'll start in verse 1. Paul, of course, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church, that's singular, ecclesia, of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. But verse 2, to the church. Now that's singular. Corinth's a pretty big town. So, what did we just talk about in Romans? But the church singular in Corinth as well. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Why is he doing this? He's crazy, I tell you. Well, that's a given, but I'm making a point here. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Paul brought him down to sent out to Tarsus rather, and Paul and Barnabas. Verse 31. Then the churches, mine has, and this is probably yours has churches. How many of you have singular? Yeah. See the. I don't like using better, but better, newer Greek text, it's singular. Then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were all multiplied. So now the church, singular, in an entire region. Okay? One more here. Before I make the pain stop. And that word, yeah, that word, you know, my translation says, because this is New King James, which is based on the same Greek text as the authorized version, the 1611 King James. Mine says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Yours come from I don't like using because I like the Greek text. Based on a different Greek text that has singular than the church throughout this entire region. Ecclesia versus ecclesias. Mine says ecclesias, plural. Yours say, and of course, you know, then here's the statement that Marilyn and I grew up, New King James. This is the translation Paul and Silas carry. King James, that's the only authorized version. You all have perversions. Well, you can get a debate going with King James only, or why King James is so horrible, and I just, you have no idea. Okay, so first, what is it? 1 Corinthians now 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Okay, this is the great Easter passage, resurrection, the gospel message. We'll be getting here into January, maybe February in our 1 Corinthians series. But Paul then is talking about the eyewitnesses that have seen over 500, all the apostles and Peter. Then last of all, he was seen by me, verse 8, also as the one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the ecclesia of God, the church of God. And so think about where Paul, especially around Tarsus as the Pharisee, persecuting the church in that region. So, why did we do that? That's all the word, same word, ecclesia. What did you gather from that? Okay. And I would take you back, all the way back here, when the Bible, is it important? Yeah, well, pay attention. But when it comes to something, certain words, it's fairly straightforward, but other words seems to be used an awful lot of ways. What does that teach us? You? Okay. Excellent. So, but now, how do we determine? Do you hear that? How many times have you heard me say, context determines meaning? And so you have to look at the word, at how the word is being used. Ooh, yeah, we know that that's gathering. There's a lot of different ways. It's called a semantic range. And I'll give you an example here in a minute. But in English, so it can mean all this. What we pastors are good at doing is, ooh, there's 50 different meanings. I have a great sermon, and I want to emphasize this, so I'm going to make it mean this. How many times have you heard me foam at the mouth? God gets to determine the meaning. And that's based on MSA, meaning, significance, application. Meaning is based on the language, how the words were used, the historical context, the context of the text. And so specifically here, we read those verses sort of out of, you know, one verse out of the middle, but the context told us that it could be a small festal gathering, or it could be the body of Christ in Ephesians. So context, folks, is very important. This is one of the areas where we Americans, I want it to mean what I want it to mean, and because it can mean this, that's not the context. Read the next verse. And goes back to make sure we understand that we are studying God's word, seeking his meaning, so that we can then figure out the principle, the significance, and apply it to our lives. Does that make sense? So this, you know, I'm looking at this as I'm, okay, boy, an awful lot of, oh, and part of the point of this is Dr. Ryrie's, Charles Ryrie wrote a systematic theology. You know, why did he include that? Well, that's making that point that we need to be aware of context when we are studying God's word so we can understand what is meant. Because if you give it a narrow meaning in the same way, that's called univocal language, we use the same word the same way in every context. That leads to, does that not lead to confusion and silliness? Okay, so now here, I've used this example before. What does the word board mean? B-O-A-R-D. Board. B-O-A-R-D. What does that word mean? No, I want to hear an answer. I want you to give me an answer. You're Christians. A piece of lumber, wrong. Like a board, like a company board? What, wrong? Yeah. Thanks for sharing. What a stupid answer. No, but anybody else? What happens when you go to a bed and breakfast? What do you get? The wrong. But you get the point. Use it in a sentence. The board voted the stupid pastor out. Oh, please. And so then we know what the word means there. Room and board. Why is it called that, yeah, historically? Wait, say that. Oh, yeah, hot three cuts. But because what is the room, but what is the board referring to, Scott? Or in some of the old English boarding houses, you'd come down and the meal was laid out on the sideboard. Okay? Different board, and you're not bored. Yeah, that's not B-O-R-E-D. That's what you guys are when I preach. I get that. This is B-O-A-R-D, board. But board is a piece of wood. Now, the semantic range, can you see a little bit of a connection there? A piece of wood, a big table. Where do you put the food? And where does the executive board meet? The board room. And it's usually a big, imposing, shiny desk. And one of the grand poobah can sit at one end and scowl at everybody. Okay, but so there's a connection there, but you don't, until we know the context, we don't know exactly how the word board is being used. Have I boarded that horse to death? No. But do you get the point? See, that's when it comes to studying literature in general, but especially the Bible, you have to know the context, which requires a little study, so that you can accurately determine the meaning of the author, not the meaning you want it to have. See, this is the bane that gets me exorcised, where people, what it means to me. Well, okay, I know what you're saying, what you're drawing from it, you're applying, but we don't determine meaning of the of what God and Paul has said. You know, authors, get this, historians, imagine, that, what he really meant to say. Or, here's what he meant to say, and that's what it means. And you're like, Calvin's like, no, I was just stating, whatever in my history. I think I used the example once. Imagine we found an old love letter of yours from 30 years ago. And we read it, and we pulled out that love letter, and I started reading it, we'll go over here. I'll go to Scott. And Scott wrote a love letter, because, he's a mushy fighter pilot kind of guy, and wrote these love letters 30 years ago, and he said, Pam, you are just the radiance of my existence, and your eyes are like pools of cream cheese. Well, what did that mean at that time? And I get that and I say, look at what Scott says. He thinks his wife belongs on a cracker or something like that. And I just start telling him what that letter means. If I were Scott, I'd be saying, no, that is not what it meant. It meant I loved her eyes and the room lit up. This is an actual quote, I believe. Pretty close. but it meant what it meant then. Now, maybe Pam's eyes aren't like cream cheesy. You're not going to say, it's changed then. How it maybe applies that maybe her eyes, maybe she has to wear dark glasses or something because she hasn't. And so it still means that I love my wife and she's beautiful. So the actual meaning of that time still applies to I love my wife. And so the application maybe has changed a little, but that meaning meant something back then. Does that make sense? Sometimes my illustrations get silly. But taking the meaning, grounded it in the historical context, dating, whatever it was, now, that love letter, I can pull that out and still wax eloquent about my wife, even though, we've grown old together, whatever it is. That's sort of the idea with God's Word. We have to find out what it meant and anchor the significance, the principle. I love my wife. She is beautiful. Doesn't look the same, not better or worse, from 20, 40 years ago. But the concept still of loving and just the beauty of your wife whom you love. That's the idea, the significance of principle. And then how it applies, because I got some pushback on this once. And when I was saying, no, it means what God says it means. Well, what if I change my mind? About that letter of the eyes of cream cheese. Well, first of all, God doesn't change his mind, so be careful of trying to equate your love letter with God. That's where analogies fall apart. The other thing is, no, it meant that then, but how you apply it now. See, so even the author doesn't get to go change what it meant then. Okay, so constitutional debate. There's a lot of areas where this occurs that it's not, language is not flexible when we're trying to discover meaning. A lot of times we confuse meaning, and I don't do a good enough job explaining, meaning with application, how it applies to us. Church, how it applies is based on that context, but it's the same words. Kelvin, yes, sir. Context. See, and he's a writer and study for, but see, this is, I wish pastors, seminary professors, judges and justices, politicians, would pay a little more attention to context, and then from there deciding whatever the issue is. Had a brilliant point. And it's gone. So it's not that brilliant. So. And that's excellent, because meaning, you know, MSA, meaning. Well, you have to, what is the context, historical and linguistic? Because how words were used, which is what Scott is saying, we in America, the world revolves around us. And we think everybody uses words and thinks the exact same way we do. Okay, as part of sort of the idea of solipsism, great word. I'm the only one that exists, and you all revolve around me and Humpty Dumpty. When I use a word, I choose to make it mean whatever I want it to mean. And Alice in Wonderland was like, I don't know if you can do that. You know, and she left very confused because he was just making up words, and that leads to lack of communication, words, you know, that was what Rush Limbaugh, words mean things. And to some degree, that's something that we can't communicate unless we have some guidelines. And then when it comes to studying mainly scripture, but constitution, works of history, whatever it might be, an interpretive principle. So, you know, this goes all the way back once again here. What is the Bible? Is it God's word? What is inerrant, infallible? What does all that mean? Who's the primary author, and how do we interpret it? What happens in the church is we put ourselves above the text, and I get to decide what it means for myself, because that's one of the, I started with the, you know, well, that's, you know, what it means to me, or that's your interpretation. Well, yes, but that interpretation is tied to a more objective standard that in how to interpret this versus I just don't like your interpretation is usually what that means. Well, I just don't like that. Oh, well, good, then please share your vast study of this passage and how you came to the conclusion. Usually they can't. Usually folks can't. They just, I just don't like that. I'm an American. We don't believe that anymore. You're right. That's why we've got problems in this country. So anyway, we've really beat that now, but does that make sense? Study the words, you know, like Kelvin, the notes in a study Bible type thing, help make that point. And we pastors can be some of the worst at that. This goes back to that, the saying, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. And so you pull a verse out of its context, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. You've heard funny jokes about that, but that's irresponsible. That goes back to me. We don't really respect God's word. Do you even think it's God's word? Well, then you don't really respect the author. If you're going to tell God what he means, there's no lightning around. I don't want to be around you in a lightning storm. But see, that the arrogance, autonomy of man can get in the way here. And when it comes to then understanding the church, all those contexts there, we get back to like what George brought up earlier. When you think of the church then, notice that it can be a local congregation. This is the CFC church, so the Community Fellowship of Christians, a local body of believers. So we are a local church.